When the master makes the final call and you have to leave this earthly ball, where are you gonna hide on that great day? Will you hear the Lord say, come well done, or into the mountains will you run? Where are you gonna hide on that great day?
When the earthquake rocks the world.
Where are you gonna hide?
When the sun from space is hurled.
Where are you gonna hide?
When all things have passed away.
Say, where are you gonna hide? On that great day.
We are certainly the beloved. We are blessed to be here. Another Sunday together congregated as citizens of his kingdom. We have much to be thankful for. And in a current age and generation where things seem quite uncertain, we find doubt and there is brewing turmoil in our communities. Friends, we still have much to be thankful for as Christians, given the family name added to the kingdom, the church that belongs to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And we have much work to do here, and we are blessed in our talents to be productive in the Riverview Church that belongs to Jesus in Riverview, New Brunswick, Canada. And we are certainly honored to have our welcomed visitors, both in the digital form and physical form, here with us. Friends, we want to look into the scriptures and we want to find the author's interpretation revealed in our hearts this day. We want to find instruction and wisdom, and we want to rightly handle the text so as to know our cause in the kingdom, moving the boundaries further, farther for our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Will be found in Romans chapter 8, though we will begin in Romans chapter 7. The title, if there is to have a title, comes from the scriptures, and it is The Law of the Spirit of Life. And you can find that, of course, in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, but we will begin in Romans chapter 7. The Law of the Spirit of Life. We must, of course, give description, definition to certain words to help us find foundation to the sermon this day. Law, and I quote, is the system of rules which a particular country or community recognizes as regulating the actions of its members and which it may enforce by the imposition of penalties, a rule defining correct procedure or behavior in this given location of rule. Another word, jurisdiction. Jurisdiction says, and I quote, the official power to make legal decisions and judgments. A system of law courts, the authority to rule over or to lord over its citizens. In other words, the kingdom of heaven, which is the church that belongs to Jesus, is the nation of spiritual Israel. The New Testament law has jurisdiction over its citizens. That makes sense? Friends, to help us again move forward here, let's allow our thoughts to embrace and receive an illustration from earthly to spiritual. The transition is made and it makes us understand, it allows us to understand the greater depth of teaching that is found in the scriptures with the properly applied illustration. If you were born in Canada, and here we are, we were born in Canada, we are found to be Canadian citizens. Therefore, as long as we are Canadian citizens, we live under the jurisdiction of Canadian law, right? That's how that works. If we choose to become an American citizen, we must first complete legal conditions releasing us from Canadian law. That is the order of things in which we find. Without justice, there is no peace, you see, and we must abide by these conditions. And so, therefore, we must now administer obedience to the conditions of the American law if we choose to move to America outside of the realm of jurisdiction from Canadian rule and legal authority. And so to live under Canadian law, let's say as an American citizen, makes us legally liable to the court, guilty and recipient of consequence. For one cannot live under a law that has since been removed. In its simple format, in the spiritual sense, friends, we can't both live as Christians while still living as unbelievers. Jews can't be Christians if they still live under Judaism. Heathens can't live as pagans and participate in pagan activity while being faithful Christians. There would be a conflict of law. The flesh cannot operate in fellowship with the spirit. And we'll take a moment here as the phone rings. So, Jews who had since legally obeyed the conditions of Christianity were no longer to live under the Mosaic law, nor under the traditions of Judaism, which was of the flesh. And since Christ, fulfillment of the prophets, now nailed to the cross the ordinances that were hostile towards us, designed to point out sin and death. The same applies to the Gentiles who once lived under the law of the pagans. For a Christian is one who dies to the old self, and now must live in the law of the spirit of life. No longer the law of the flesh, we now live in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Friends, a great many liars who claim to be religious leaders in our community, in this province, in this country, in the world. We see them with all the venues that they, of course, spew their religious error, have made such an erroneous, misguided perversion of the truth the scriptures reveal regarding law and works and things of that language. We want to focus on a rightly handled text so as we can understand and apply in our Christian life and find this peace, this family, forgiveness, mercy, grace. And so we find ourselves in Romans chapter 7. With the idea fresh of things set in foundation through our introduction, we read verse 1 of chapter 7, and it says, "Or do you not know, brethren?" Here, of course, Paul speaking to the Christians in Rome, done so by his time there over in Corinth. Timeline, historically speaking, 56 to 58 AD, okay? The context of things being written to the Christians at hand that were trying to mishmash Judaism with Christianity, and also from the Gentile perspective, pagan activity with Christianity, not to be done. Can't do that. You cannot participate in the flesh while being productive in the spirit. Now, verse 1, chapter 7, or do you not know, brethren? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. Now, we might be tempted to go into the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. No. Separate that from your thoughts. We're not talking about that. Paul is utilizing, of course, the union of a husband and wife in order to teach the context in which he is rebuking of his audience, his participants. Don't mishmash what is old. You no longer live under that covenant, is the idea. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. There must be a death in order for a release to be allowed. And here, of course, the illustration that Paul is using is always in a credible and authorized union between husband and wife. Nothing here will allow path for adulterous union. Okay, small excursion back to the text, verse 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. The Jew or the Gentile, when they died to their old self, were transitioned, grafted, added to this new law of the Spirit. To still be wed to the old law of the flesh and try to participate in the new law makes a mess of things. Therefore, verse 4, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. That is the key ingredient. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the prophesied coming King, our Savior. So that you might be joined to another. Another what? Another law. A different law. To him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. For there is no fruit to be bore under the old covenant, under the law of the flesh, which produces death. In principle, it could apply to a great many things that we once lived under prior to our conversion, prior to the very moment we went away from darkness and was grafted into light, eternal life. For while we were in the flesh, verse 5, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. The wages of sin is death, right? You're working real hard, but it ain't for life. The paycheck you're receiving is eternal punishment. We go away from that through what? Who? When? Where? Jesus. And of course, the very moment that took place for the Christians receiving this letter, these words, is found in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. We'll look at that a bit later on. We move forward, we press forward. But now we have been released, verse 6, chapter 7, Romans, from the law. Well, which law? What's taking place? Having died to that which we were bound. You see, we were shackled. We were slaves. We were in bondage to sin and death and the system of the old law. So that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 6 again, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Newness of life. The law of the Spirit of life. We are under a new jurisdiction. We are citizens of His kingdom. And the things that were hostile towards us, which was designed to point out sin and bring forth death, are no longer to reign in our bodies. For now we are to be individuals led by the Spirit, a life lived in the Spirit. And that, my friends, in principle, has to do with a great many things. Many of us come from various different religious backgrounds, denominations, filled with false teaching, false practices, false churches, all the things that God does not authorize nor will allow in heaven. And we've gone away from that, and we transitioned when we sought the truth. And when we received the truth wholeheartedly, we obeyed that form of doctrine. And we were grafted in. We were added to His kingdom. Newness of life. For those of us who were participating in all sorts of sinful behavior and thoughts, speech and language, practice, tradition, all of that, we no longer live there. We cannot mix the years in the flesh and try to be productive with the years that will be given us in Christ. They don't mix. Newness of life. We will look at the very moment that takes place a bit further, but now we want to go over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to look from verse 1 through verse 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are, and here's the condition, in Christ Jesus. One must be found within the location designed for the saved to be gathered. That is citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the church that belongs to Jesus. There is no condemnation in that location. But you can choose to sever yourself from that location if you refuse to let go the works of the flesh, which bring death, sin and death, the old law. Friends, Paul is simply saying to the Jews, you are Christians now. And there's no condemnation within the location of your citizenship in His body of believers. Unless you keep going back to Judaism, which is gone. Or if you're a Gentile, if you keep going back to the pagan way of life, you will never be able to live in the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in the condition, the location, Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Friends, He's speaking of two laws. Many who have a dishonest agenda in the church have been trying to tell us that there is no such a thing as law. But there is, and there is great importance in law because it's spoken of from Genesis to Revelation. So we just need to know which law we must live by and how that applies in our lives through Christ and grace and mercy, compassion, forgiveness, love, peace, family, all these beautiful blessings found within the location where no condemnation can be given. Where in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the New Testament, Matthew 26, 28, Christ would say he purchased with his blood this new system of governing authority to which we find being ruled by its jurisdiction. Law and grace are in fellowship together. Contrary to the false teachers of the world, and sadly many who have crept into the church find themselves behind the pulpit saying things that separate both, and how one no longer is in our lives and only grace now is to abound. But how can that be when we find the well-orchestrated, revealed, inspired texts speak of fellowship between grace and law? Which law? The law of the Spirit and of life, the New Testament covenant of Jesus Christ, whom he gave us through the fulfillment of his gospel. For what the law could not do, verse 3, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He's speaking of two laws. The law of the flesh, the law of the Spirit. The newness of the Spirit, the oldness of the letter. The way we used to live under a certain law that kept us in bondage and now free. In a different law, a different system. So that the, verse 4, requirement. It is required. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. This is the law of the Spirit of life. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we live according to the law of the Spirit, there is no longer any condemnation for us. We have comfort. We are faithful. We have hope. But if we try to bring in the old law and remain within its tenets and its jurisdiction, we are going to have a contradiction of life and will never produce fruit for the kingdom. And this in a more mature covenant in law, the law of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, we are brought to a better way of thinking, speaking, our behavior, our practice. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. There's a requirement. Christianity is a learned religion. It does have boundaries. It has conditions and qualifications. It has commands we must obey. There is no need to segregate, separate, or sever grace and law. They both can live together in fellowship. For those, verse 5, who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Which Spirit? The law of the Spirit of life. If we are governed and we set our thoughts, mind, body solely to the authority of the New Testament covenant, the words of the Holy Spirit, the words of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, then friends, we are obligated to the requirements found as citizens of His kingdom. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. Newness of the Spirit. We let go the oldness of the letter. Certainly a temptation and a challenging task for Jews who had been practicing their traditions and ordinances and the Mosaic system for centuries. We have to let it go. Friends, as Christians living today here in the Riverview Church of Christ, we certainly have to let go all the religious practices of denominations from our thoughts, all the sinful practices that snared us, all of it, the way we speak, we think, we view things. We must now live by the requirements of the Spirit of life, this law that has mercy and grace and forgiveness and compassion and forgiveness. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. There is nothing sensational or mythical or filled with fiction. It is very practical, matter of fact. It is something that can be received and applied in our daily walk as faithful Christians. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the law of Jesus Christ found in the New Testament. We must live by them. It is required of us. And through this, grace is found and received and peace in our lives and hope of the coming day when we will be with the Maker and His power forevermore. Because the mind set on the flesh, verse 7, is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It cannot be done. It is hostile towards God to seek to embrace old law and bring it into new law. It nullifies the power and purpose of the cross. If we were just going to be keeping and practicing Mosaic law into Christianity, why on earth did Jesus have to die? Why on earth would Matthew 26, 28 say what it says? And why would the various other multiple verses speak of a transition of a more mature covenant, law, testament, will, covenant? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you've been converted out of a denomination, and it don't matter which one, there are thousands of them, from Catholicism to the Baptist Church, Pentecostal, Wesleyan, Methodist, all of them, every single one of them, we are not to allow those practices and beliefs and behaviors seep in, creep in, and control our Christianity. We've gone away from that. What if we were enamored in sinful practice, in the pagan way of life? Adultery and fornication, homosexuality, abortion, lying, thieving, violence, murder, gossip, all of that. We no longer allow those things to be within us in Christ. For those are of the flesh, of sin and death. We are now in Christ, and we are being led by the Spirit if we abide by the law and requirements of the New Testament system, through whom we've learned of it coming through our education of the Old Testament, which teaches us the coming Christ and the nature of God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. Now, at what very moment did these Christians, receiving these words from Paul, transition from the way of the flesh to the way of the Spirit? At what very poignant moment did one become a Christian and given the family name in God, Christian? We go back to Romans chapter 6, and it says in verse 3 and 4, or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized, immersed, submerged, dipped, plunged, clothed, and here buried into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Pay attention to verse 4, chapter 6. Rightly handle it with chapter 7, verse 6. Interesting how that works. Newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. At what very moment did an individual go from the old law to the new law? When a repentant believer confessing Christ as his Lord and Master decided to move forward and receive the free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ in the watery grave of baptism. No wonder the Ethiopian eunuch looked at the evangelist Philip and said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" Because he no longer wanted to live under the law of sin and death. He wanted to live under this newness of life. To be led by the law of the Spirit of life. Friends, we are a different people. Sanctified, holy, called out. The Riverview Church of Christ here is autonomous. We are governed solely by the authorized instruction and penmanship of the Holy Spirit, the 66 books of the Bible. Verse 9 again, chapter 8, you are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. See, we've been baptized into Christ. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Well, naturally, if we're not living by the words of the Holy Spirit revealed to us in the New Testament, we are certainly still shackled and slaved to the law of death. The law of flesh. If Christ is in you, verse 10, though the body is dead because of sin, you see, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, doing what is right, having a good conscience towards God because we've done what is commanded of us to do in the requirements of this new law. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Son, Father, and Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one, operating within our hearts when we abide by the requirements of the New Testament law, the law of the Spirit of life. And you see then in verse 12, it says, brethren, we are under obligation, and we're not going to move forward because of time, but we're under obligation no longer to the flesh, no longer to what is old, but now we are under obligation to the words of the Holy Spirit, to which we are guided by. It is nothing, again, sensational or mythical, contrary to, again, the many false teachers that have crept into the church and the many Christians who are ignorant of the Scriptures, who are naive of mind and simple-weighed in order to receive a falsehood and be misguided off the beaten path. No, friends, we are focused to remain within the information that has been delivered once and for all to all the saints. Jude 3. And so here's the message of love, the message of hope and courage. You no longer need to be shackled within the old law. You no longer need to live under the obligation of the flesh. You don't need to live there anymore. You no longer need to be part of a church Jesus never built. You no longer need to follow the traditions of your forefathers, which are erroneous to the holy texts. You no longer need to be practicing sinful things. You can be released and healed. How, when, where? Allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit say? It says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. But the one who does not believe shall be damned. You see, the one who does not believe remains a slave to the flesh, to the law of sin and death. But the believer, he wants to be led by the words of the Spirit. He wants to be governed by the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ, where both grace and law are in fellowship. And so the one who wants to become a Christian, he comes forward as a repentant believer, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is the ruler of his life. And you see, this individual, he now qualifies to be immersed into water, born out of water and the Spirit. The governing authority of the penmanship, the words of the Holy Spirit reveal. When we read them, we are to be obedient towards them. When we do that, we become recipients of the free gift of salvation. It is through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, 1 Peter 3:21. It is a spiritual operation, Colossians 2:12. It is by faith. For without faith we cannot be pleasing to God, Hebrews 11:6. It is by faith that we are clothed with Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27. My friends, let us not be deceived by the error of the world. There are many under the umbrella of Christendom who teach all sorts of lies. We must remain focused on the law of the Spirit of life. If you need to obey the gospel this very day, if you recognize that you need Jesus Christ, and there is no other name, Acts 4:12, then you can come forward and receive his forgiveness, but it must be under his conditions, his law, which is found with grace and mercy and forgiveness and family and love and healing and hope and all of it. If you need to be immersed into Christ, out of water and the Spirit, added to his church, one and unique kind of a church, then the invitation and the love of Jesus is certainly extended your way this morning. Please come forward to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ as we stand and we sing.
When the Master makes the final call and you have to leave this earthly ball table, where are you gonna hide on that great day? Will you hear the Lord say, come well done, or into the mountains will you run? Where are you gonna hide on that great day?
When the earthquakes rock the world,
where are you gonna hide? When the sun from space is hurled,
where are you gonna hide?
When all things have passed away,
say, where are you gonna hide on that great day?